the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
And up there before. Oh, yeah. The sermon for today, the second Sunday after Christmas, I'm calling Christianity is the full and final revelation of God. The sermon is by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, Jr. This morning's gospel is slightly out of chronological whack. We read the story immediately before it as the gospel for Holy Innocents' Day, if we had church that day, which was last Monday, December 28th. But the story of St. Matthew's Gospel, which comes before the Holy Innocents, is the story of the visit of the wise men, which we won't be reading until this Wednesday, the Epiphany, if we met on Wednesday. It seems to me that there were more debunking stories about Christmas in the press and other places this year than is usually the case. But it is possible that I'm just more aware of them, or that people feel freer to bring them to my attention than they used to. I don't mean stories that attack non-threatening Christmas, things like being nice to people or generally feeling festive and generous. I mean stories that talk about the fact that the Bible doesn't say when Jesus was born, and that the church borrowed a pagan holiday on which to commemorate Jesus' birth, and even that Jesus was probably born, astonishingly enough, B.C. or B.C.E. These astounding revelations are not necessarily brought forward as reasons not to believe in Christianity, but they do suggest that if Christianity is deceptive on such a central matter as Christ's birth, maybe the whole thing is nothing more than make-believe. That is indeed a serious charge to make against a religion which claims to be based upon events that really happened at fairly specific times in human history. Let us first be clear about the issues I mentioned before. It is true that the Bible does not tell us the date of Jesus' birth. Since the Bible doesn't specify, it becomes a matter, like many others, on which the Church is free to seek the help of the Holy Ghost to come up with the best answer it can. There was indeed a pagan festival, or series of festivals, in late December and early January in which the sun was worshipped, particularly, and during which many cultures began a new calendar year. The observances were tied up with the winter solstice, when the amount of light in the day started becoming greater, a sign that light had won out and darkness had lost. Those pagan rites survive, in case you hadn't noticed. Why else would we think of winter wonderland and sleigh ride, Frosty the Snowman, and Let It Snow, as Christmas songs? In any event, in the absence of a definite date from the Bible, it makes eminent good sense for the Church to celebrate Christ's birth at the winter solstice. As St. John tells us, Jesus is light of light. He shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot surround him. His incarnation represents the decisive victory of God's forces of light over the Satan's forces of darkness. Why would it have been better to choose, say, sometime in April or October, just to avoid any association with paganism? Was Jesus, in fact, born B.C.? Yes, he was, probably. We know now that Herod the Great, the king whom the wise men visited, died in 4 B.C. Jesus was alive then, quite obviously. The man who in the Middle Ages set up the calendar we use didn't know the exact date of Herod's death. We don't really think that invalidates the whole religion. People also like to say that certain things about the nativity story partake of the mythological. that there are all sorts of other stories of religious heroes who are sort of part man and part God, and who are born half indoors and half outdoors in strange places around animals, and who are protected from hostile forces by miraculous means. That would include such aspects of Jesus' story of the Holy Family's flight into and out of Egypt, as related in today's Gospel. I think we need to remember that we believe that Christianity is the full and final revelation of God. We do not believe that he never revealed anything about himself to anyone other than Jews or Christians. If other religions tell stories that sound suspiciously like the story of Jesus, we should rejoice, not run away in shame or denial. All that shows is that God gave the other religions a shadow or an inkling of the truth, which reaches its final completion in Jesus. Even the Old Testament says that the Gentiles were looking for him too. He is the desire of nations and the light to lighten the Gentiles, after all. One of my favorite movies is called The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance. It is a wonderful John Ford Western from the early 1960s, and it stars James Stewart and John Wayne. It is in large part a meditation on how legends develop and then come to overshadow factual truth. In one late scene, when he is confronted with his own exaggeration of what really happened, the town newspaper editor says, "When fact becomes legend, print the legend." The message of the incarnation of Jesus is that legend has become fact. And so we print and believe and rejoice in the fact. The fact happened not once upon a time in a galaxy far away, but instead when there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. When Cyrenius was governor of Syria, when Herod was dead, when Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod under Pontius Pilate. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen.